Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and love. We bless you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you've richly given to us through the works of redemption. We thank you, Lord, for the supply of the Spirit that is working in and for our advantage in the name of Jesus. So continue to study about giving. May the life of God in us ooze out the love of God through our lives in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Wow, what an awesome day. I thank God for everything that we are learning so far. Pretty much. And that is why we are doing short series for the sake of each and every person, because the content might be heavy. So trying to break it down to smaller bits makes it a bit easier for now. Now, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. It's something that is out there, and a lot of people struggle. Which one is the original? Which one is not the original? Because one of the challenges of Bible student is what to do with a book written more than 1,000 years, 2,000, 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and it has gone through tons of writers, different dispensations, cultures, and professions and skill. But one thing remains: the same message stand is only that the way of communication is differently. It will be easier to read this before Christ, that is the prophets and Genesis, that the books of Moses, history of Israel. So it will be easier. But now the dilemma of reading and studying a now completed book that includes from when the promises were made, when they were fulfilled, how man was separated from God, and then the reconciliation of man to God, how Israel lived and how they are living today. It's something that leaves somebody with a lot of questions. I'm talking slow because I want you to understand that when you look at scriptures, they have to have some consistency. That's number one. When you're reading scriptures, consistency is key, because the message has to be consistent. Whenever you find it's easier to pick a translation that is off when the message is not consistent, because you generally, it is hard for you to find somebody right now, unless he's a keen Bible student. It is usually very hard to go back and find somebody who is given to study scripture and just advance the teachings, advance the conversations towards understanding what is the original writing and everything. So the Bible being written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, the versions that are translations, I repeat, is because of the audience that are being addressed. The translation is to fit. Find even till today, translations are still coming. The Passion translation, which is a recent one, we had Amplified, which was standing out for most of those days. Remember, a preacher who said that Amplified is a women Bible because it has many words. And the Refined Amplified was putting in brackets the possibilities of the different words that could be used to mean that same word. As a Bible student, once again, look at the consistency. So while modern versions of each of these languages spoken today from many readers and different audiences, we'll have the difficulty with some ancient versions, how to translate, to give the exact, it's like your native language, your native language, when you want to translate it to a different language, you find you're missing words that can specifically drive home that specific word. It is important for us to know that there are places where the translation languages have challenges. For example, if I want to translate from an African native language to English, you'll find, or especially Proverbs, you'll find people say, there's something, if you say it in my native language, I will understand it better. So having said this, is ancient Hebrews was the tongue of the ancient Israelites, and the language which most of the Old Testament is written, it's because in Isaiah 19:18 it calls it the language of Canaan. Others call it Judean. So it was the language that was of the day in the Jewish culture. And ancient Hebrew is mostly Semitic language. You find it has few characters of alphabet, and is a sacred tongue in the Jews, and usually used to communicate. When you go to the Aramaic, which Arameans of Syria, they were used, because you remember in the book of Genesis, where Laban and Jacob, that story, you go to Ezra, you find that the Assyrians, when Israel were crossing over, were actually in their transit. Ezra chapter 4, I want to read it in the New King James Version. Rehum, the commander of Shira, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to King Artaxerxes in this fiction. You get that? This verse 11 says, this is a copy of a letter that they sent to him, which it's a quote, verse 9, it's a quote, that's also Aramaic language. When you look at chapter 7, verse 12, Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree. That is a letter of the king that is written in Aramaic, because he was the king of Assyria. Then the Greek culture is the New Testament, because it's through Greek that you find that the Roman people, many people, when you look at Rome had conquered Greece, and the influence of Greek culture had saturated in the Empire of Rome, the way they were doing things. So you find historically roads, that's where you find the Roman Catholic roads, access to different places, they were done by the Roman kingdom, and the influence of Greek culture, because of their way of communication, the writing, it became like a language that could be understood by most people, not only the educated, but almost everyone. So the Bible is translated to Greek for their language. And it's amazing to see how the Word of God has traveled through languages and cultures. And that is how Bible translation comes. Now, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, I'm addressing this aspect of there are versions that say, God try me, God put me to test. In terms of trying to understand which is the original word. Now, I want us to look, if you've been following this series for a while, I began by Bible interpretation, and I say there's a consistency of scripture that needs to stick in your heart constantly wherever you read. I love using King James Version, not the 21st King James Version, the original thou art. It's a boring English. I think I started using it from those days. It's not that because I used it from those days, but from the little study I've done, King James has been considered one of the closest to Bible interpretation from the original manuscript. So I also advise people do King James. The reason why I do New King James, but I run it around King KJV, is because New King James makes the English lighter. And if you read the KJV version, it will be easier for you now to relate and get to know what does the other versions say. So when you read the KJV version, it says, "Bring all tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out." You see that? It says, "Bring me," says the Lord of hosts, says, "and try me now." And we extensively discussed that in the previous chapter. But now, when you hear, "Do not put me to test," it should take you to Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. That is the first place where you hear, "Put me to test." And scripture says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa." So that is the first place you hear about putting to test. And it's important to understand that when the writer was writing this, he's quoting every statement in the Bible has to have a foundation from the book of Genesis or the books of Moses. So when you hear, "Do not put me to test," you have to ask yourself, where did these statements come from? Because even Jesus, we've seen, Jesus used to open scroll. His teaching was from the scroll. I will. After this, we'll continue. We'll be doing the series upon series through the year, just to build and have content available for us throughout the year. But look at Exodus 17. "And all the congregation of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journey, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye that me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?'" You get that? Why chide with me? Are you tempting the Lord? When you read it, I want us to read it in New King James Version. As I've told you, I love comparing just to break the English. "So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted therefore for water, and the people complained against Moses, said, 'Why is it you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river ago. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, then that people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of elders. So he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So the trying there was not towards giving, was a doubt that happens in our hearts, a doubt that happens in the Israelites' camp. asking, is the Lord, even after God doing the miracle of crossing the Red Sea, they are asking, is the Lord among us? So when the scripture says, do not try me, or in this way, it is a consistency. You find that the trial is towards the doubt of God. So when Malachi is saying, bring all, try me, try me, and try me now in this. In other words, I will rightly say, believe me on this. Believe me on this. Try me. I want to look at the translation from I use the Blue Letter Bible app just to go to the original to the original words that are being used in scripture, so that we can widen our understanding. So when they were trying God in Deuteronomy 6, it was a reference of scripture from Exodus, where they were asking, have you brought us this far? So, and the reason why is they were doubting the existence of God. When you look at Matthew chapter 4 verse 7, Jesus answered him, it is also says in the scriptures, do not test your God. Do not test your God. So do not doubt your God. Try me, because they had tempted. So the temptation of God is in our believing of his ability to save. Our doubt, the temptation of God is us doubting the ability of God to save. So when he's saying, try me in this way, I'm looking for Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Always feel free to drop your questions, and we'll try as God permits. The word in King James is prove me in this it's Bahan or Bahan, B-A-W-K-H-A-N. I don't love using these words, but now that they are, Bahon is to examine, try, prove, to scrutinize, to test, to prove, try. Of God, person, the heart, man of God, to be tried, to be proved, to make a trial. It's a way, it was used originally as a way of testing metals to investigate, to examine, to prove. So you find when they were saying, when you look at an example of that word, is hereby you shall be proved by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go forth hence except your youngest brother comes here. You shall be proved, you shall be tested. So they try me in this, prove me in this. So it says, when they were told to bring tithe to the storehouse, it says, prove me in this. So it's not like you're trying an exam. No, it is a proof. Prove me in this and see if I will not. So in short, what God was calling them is to obey the instructions that Moses had given before in regards to the tithing, because of what? Once again, for food to be available, for the people serving in the temple. 10% was for the Levites, 10% was considered holy for God. And the reason why Moses called that is, remember, during Moses' time is when you find the tribes of Israel are clarified into 12 tribes. Then you find the Levites were considered to be people who will be handling or doing the priestly work. And in doing the priestly work, it's the 12 tribes of Israel for their generosity and for them to concentrate, because there's some sacredness God had put, and Moses being a leader, there's some sacredness that was put there, and Moses being a leader had to bring instructions so that these people who are supposed to serve in the temple don't just mingle with people, because it might bring impurity and they will not be able to serve in the temple. That's why they were there. Food was taken to them. When you understand that, you'll understand why some statements were done. I believe you've listened to the previous session of this series, so that you're able to navigate through my discussion today. So when it comes to reading the Bible, have some consistency. Like you've seen, why some people, if you get somebody say, "Do not try me in this," it's because probably remember these people interpreting, it can be an addition or a subtraction based on what the person wanted to convey to his audience. But now try to stick to the King James Version, and if the English is tough, let's do the New King James Version. But if you can do the King James, I will advise you any day, use this other translation, maybe to break down some of the English. Just to let you know that the book of Malachi, it is actually written by Prophet Malachi, and it's written in Hebrew language. In fact, the Septuagint, that is the where the original manuscript is believed from. It means, Malachi means my messenger. So there's that doubt, Malachi was not written by Malachi or what, but that is now the time, the original that. So when you look at Malachi 1:1, you'll find that the book of Malachi, when you read Malachi 1:1, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. It shows you like Malachi was the original the writer, but originally it's actually Malachi means messenger. So that is some clarity I want to bring on board. And when you read through the Bible, always try to find consistency. If you are able to get that consistency, it will be easier for you to better understand scriptures. The book of Malachi was written to correct the laxity, the lethargy, the mishap that was happening in the religious and social behaviors of Israelites, particularly the priest. And it was a post-exile document that was to bring order. And you find that the people of Israel questioning God's love in Malachi 1:2, that says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in that way, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I love, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." So it was a question people are asking about God's love, and you find that in that conversation, God is trying to bring clarity of how they should do or operate in the things of God. In this book, you find that it shows how severe the situation that was happening, and Malachi is trying to address, and the graveness of the situation is also indicated by the style in which Malachi is addressing and confronting the audience, and is accusing the audience of not respecting God as God deserves. So tithing was not the main issue. The main issue was their disrespect. Remember in the book of Leviticus chapter 27, when Moses was writing concerning tithe, he said, even if you are far off, feel free to sell it and gain silver. But when you are in Jerusalem or in a place of giving the tithe, buy livestock, buy eatables that are okay with you. It was a free, it was not specific, not what you've sold, no. Buy eatables so that when it comes to eating, when they were eating before the Lord, was one way of honoring and referencing God, acknowledging God as the King and the Lord over their lives. So the issue there is how they were looking at God. They did not give in the book of Malachi, there was no respect toward God as God deserves. And one way in which they disrespected was made manifest through their sacrifices, with Malachi is claiming are being offered by the priest, while God demands animals that are without blemish in Leviticus 1:3. The priests who were to determine whether the animals were acceptable were offering all manner, the sick, the blind, the lame animals for sacrifice, because they thought nobody would notice. And in Malachi chapter 2, you find that the Lord of hosts above is sending a curse on the priests who have not honored him appropriately with animal sacrifice. And he's saying, now I'm going to paralyze your arm and throw dung on your face. If you can read Malachi chapter 2, it talks about corrupt priests. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. So when you look at that, verse 7, for the lips of the priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way, you have cast many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So he's saying you've corrupted the covenant of Levi. If you can just put a finger there and look at Jeremiah chapter 18 verse 15 says, because my people have forgotten me, they have burnt incense to worthless idols, and they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths to walk in the pathways and not on a highway. So that is the same comparison that is there. So it was towards the priest who had not taken to heart, who had actually stepped aside from the law. Then God is saying, then you shall learn that it is I who have given you this warning of my intention to abolish my covenant with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And when you go that in Malachi chapter 2 verse 10, God is also, through Malachi the messenger, have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He has married the daughter of a foreign god. So that aspect is, they have gone against the instruction of
the old, the covenant that God had with the fathers, you shall not marry strangers, you shall not marry foreigners. So that was an instruction that Moses had given before. By the time is Malachi is writing this, you can look at Ezra chapter 9 verse 1 and 2, you can look at Nehemiah 13:23, you can 13:29. So it is important to know that the reason why God was doing this is trying to communicate the laxity, the misinterpretation, the challenges the priests were bringing on board for themselves because of not heeding to the original, to the instructions that were given to their forefathers, and is written in the book of Moses or the five books of law. So Malachi is also criticizing his audience for questioning God's justice, and is reminding them that God is just and faithful. And that is why he's saying, bring ye the tithe. So Malachi is going forward and so outrightly loud on this, pointing out that the people have not been faithful in their giving of the tithe. The people are not giving God all that God deserves. And just as the shortcoming is that the people come to believe that no good comes out of serving God, that is the same way the people of Israel were doing. They had thought like they are just from exile, and they are still not obeying the words or the covenant that they had with God through their fathers. And that is why Malachi is assuring them about the faithfulness of God, because the reason that was happening here is God had promised to save them. God had, and they have stayed in exile for long, so they are feeling agitated. And Malachi is assuring them of the promise, the coming messenger. Malachi chapter 3, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So when God is saying, I will send a messenger, you can look at, and that's where we find the book of Isaiah 63 verse 9. In all affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. So what I'm showing you is God is proving to them his faithfulness. His faithfulness towards redemption. He's telling them the coming of the messenger, and in that you find that he's bringing clarity to them, telling them, "I've not forgotten you." Verse 3. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purify of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. So we all know this story. Let me not assume. This story is pointing us to the coming of Jesus. When you read verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So that is pointing us to salvation. When you look at chapter 4, he's talking about the great day of the Lord. So technically, the book of Malachi was just to bring people back to trusting and believing God. That's why try me, prove me by obeying the instructions that I had with your forefathers. You've stepped aside of the covenant, the agreement I had, but obey me, prove me, obey me. Have trust in me that what I say to the forefathers is what I will do. That is why the word we call God faithful, not because of him giving us food, but he's faithful because he accomplished, he met the demand, he fulfilled his word, he fulfilled what he promised. So in that fulfillment we find his faithfulness. And that is what Malachi chapter 1 through to 4 talks about to us about. And it's a long one, but it's for the benefit of the body. See you tomorrow. God bless you.